Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
That are watching online at Cal State and Northwest, Springville and Tehachapi and parts beyond. Good to see everybody. Good to see some Dodger hats out there. We're going to be having a prayer line afterwards for the Dodgers. They've lost six straight. Man, they got to get things turned around. Baseball season, I'm in a baseball mode. If you didn't know, some of you do, some of you don't know, I played professionally for 10 years, and my son played professional baseball for 10 years. But before that, we spent bunch of years out at JBA when we lived here in town with my son, and then when we moved to Colorado, he was on a traveling team, and we spent lots and lots of time on the road in Wyoming and different places. And one particular trip, we were up in Casper, Wyoming for a tournament, and I told Vicky, I said, we're never probably going to be this close to Yellowstone again. I said, let's take advantage of it and let's shoot over to Yellowstone. Well, not realizing that even in the summertime in Yellowstone, very hot in Casper, Wyoming, but when we jumped over to Yellowstone, it was freezing, and we had no warm clothes. We went to the gift shop there and overpaid for three sweatshirts, way overpaid, and went up there and saw Old Faithful do its thing for about 10 minutes and left. And by that time, we were tired. I said, man, let's just get a hotel. I'm going to drive all the way back to Colorado Springs. And so I think we pulled out in Cody, Wyoming, and no hotels there. Full. We didn't realize. We were right in the middle of tourist season. And so, okay, we'll go to the next town, next town. No room in the inn. Felt like Jesus and Joseph and Mary. Couldn't get a room. And we kept going and going, and it was 11 o'clock at night, and Vicky and I are tired. You know when you get tired, you get a little bit grouchy, a little bit short? And we started getting into it. And it started getting hot and heavy. And my son was in the back, and he was saying, Mom, Dad, stop. Mom, Dad, stop. And he finally says, Dad, remember what you told me today? And what I told him earlier in the day, as we had pulled into Yellowstone, we stopped and looked at something. And he said, Dad, he goes, look. But he had one of those cutoff T-shirts on. I think he was 12 years old. Look at Dad. I'm getting hair underneath my arm. Man, I'm a man now. Look at Dad. I'm a man. And I said, you know what? Hey, let's go to Pasadena. We'll get the Hubble telescope. I'll look in there, and I'll see if I can see that one hair that you're so proud of. Give him a hard time. And I said, hey, teaching moment. Capture this moment, Dad. I said, son, I said, you know what? A man's not someone who has big muscles or hairy armpits. A man is someone who always does the right thing. That's what a man is, son. And so anyway, I felt pretty good about myself and went on the rest for a day, and here we are now, 11 o'clock at night. Mom and I are going out, and he's saying, stop, Dad, stop, Mom and Dad. He goes, Dad, remember what you said to me today? That you know what, Dad, you when you said that, you know, a man is someone who doesn't have hairy arms, whatever. He says, Dad, he goes, I don't think there's a man in this car. Yeah. I want to talk about a man today who would be that strong man, that hairy man, but he had some real deficiencies, and that is Samson. And if you know your Bibles, you know this story, the famous story in Judges 16 of Samson and Delilah. And I want to talk about that story for a little bit today. Now, it's been said that Samson was a he-man with a she problem. A he-man with a she problem. Man, he had it in for the women, and it was his downfall. End up costing him his life at the end of his life. Now, in Judges 16, let me paraphrase that chapter for you. It begins with Samson going in to Gaza to see a harlot. He's with a prostitute. And while he's in there, his arch rival, the Philistines, say, all right, we got him. this man who has been killing our people, who's been destroying our people, man, we're going to set a trap for him. And when he comes out of that woman's room, we're going to get him. And somehow word must have gotten to Samson, and he came out about midnight, the scripture says, and he goes to the city gates. Now, when you think of city in these days, think of village. They were just small little villages, and they had a wall around them to protect them, and they had a city gate that they could lock up at night. The scripture says that Samson went and he pulled up those city gates, pulled them up from their foundation, threw it on his back, and then walked up to this mountain. But before he did that, I'm sure he walked right through the middle of those people saying, "You were going to do what? What was that you were going to do to me?" And he was kind of a showboat, kind of arrogant. He liked to kind of boast about his strength. And so he goes on, and they don't get him there. Well, later on, he meets a woman by the name of Delilah. And it says that he falls in love with her. And Delilah was a Philistine. And when the lords of the Philistines, the leaders, found out that Samson had the hots for her, they said, "Hey, we want you to find out the secret of his strength. In fact, we'll make you a very rich woman." And it says that each of them were going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver, which well over $1 million in today's currency when they all chipped in. She was going to be a very rich woman. "We'll give you $1 million. Find out what makes this guy so strong, because we can't whip him. I don't care how many guys we throw out there, he's just stronger than we are. Find out his secret." And so she sets off to try to find out that secret, and she asks him, "What's the source of your strength?" And he likes to play games, and he says, "Well, if you tie up my wrist with new cords, you know, then my strength is broken." And so she ties up his wrist, and then she yells, "The Philistines are coming!" And he breaks them and says, "Ha, just kidding you. That can't stop. You think these cords can stop me?" And they go through this series of tests, and he's, you know, every time, you know, that's not the source of his strength. And eventually, she wears him down. The nagging of a wife wears a man out. I'm not even teaching on that today. I'm not even going there. But he spills the beans, and he tells her, says, "It's in my hair." He said, "If you cut my hair off, I'll be like any other man." And so, sure enough, he takes a nap, and it's kind of a pathetic scene. He's got his head in her lap, and she calls in one of her bosses, and this guy comes in, and I always thought Delilah cut his hair, but actually he was just laying his head on her lap, and a guy came in and shaved his head and cut his hair off, and all of a sudden she yells out, "Samson, the Philistines are coming." He woke up like he's normally used to doing to fight him off, but he didn't realize the scripture says the Lord left him, his strength left him. And they came and they captured him and gouged his eyes out, blinded him. That was a common practice in those days. That way they can't do any more trouble. How's he going to fight you if he can't see? Poked his eyes out. Took him back to their headquarters. And as his hair began to grow, a little bit of strength began to return. Not enough to defeat them, but a little bit of strength returned, but enough to make him a circus act. So they basically hooked him up to the mill, this big stone that they would hook oxen to, that would go around a circle to crush the wheat. They'd hook him up to that, and basically he was the strong man in the circus. And people would come from all around and pay, you know, 25 cents. "Look at Samson. They used to kill our people. Now look, and he's blind. He's just going around in circles. Look how strong he is." And he made a circus act. And then at the end of his life, Samson says, "God, help me avenge these guys. Man, they did me wrong. Give me strength one more time." And basically, he had a murder-suicide. He pulled pillars apart, killing himself, but also 3,000 people in his death. The scripture says he killed more in his death than he actually did while he was alive. Tragic ending to his life. I want to go back, and I want to make some points from that story. And here's the first lesson I want to learn, in hopes that we don't make the same mistakes that Samson made. Here's the first one. We need to recognize the Delilahs in our life. Recognize Delilah. The word Delilah in the Hebrew means to weaken or impoverish. To weaken or impoverish. Samson fell in love with someone who sought to bring him down, who weakened him. Didn't strengthen him, but weakened him. There are people, there are things, there are places that want to weaken us, that will zap us of spiritual strength. We need to identify who those are and avoid them, unlike Samson here. Now, the Bible says that we're not to love the world, and that tension between the world, being in the world, not of the world, is sometimes difficult. And I did a video recently because it's such a common topic. It's such a problematic issue for a lot of Christians to know, where's the line? Where's the line at work? Where's the line in my family where I can be, one of the guys, or I can be a family member without crossing over and falling into sin? Where's that line? And so I did a little video. We call it On Location, and I talk about this subject. So go ahead and take a peek. Hey everybody, Pastor Doug here, On Location. I love this view of the Las Vegas Strip. It's one of my favorites. I love to see it at night especially. And I always thought when I see this view, if this is similar to what Jesus saw when he was tempted by the devil, Satan told Jesus, said, hey, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And he took him to a high hill and he showed him the kingdoms. And I just always wondered, was that kind of what it looked like there? Just the dazzling lights. And it reminded me, and I had to take a look at it and think it through. 1 John 2 says that we're not to love the world nor the things in the world. And yet when you look down the Las Vegas Strip, and if we've all been down there, there's some cool things to enjoy down there. So what was John talking about? Well, I know one thing he wasn't talking about. He wasn't saying that don't love the people of the world. That's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. In fact, Jesus was accused by the religious leaders of his day of being the friend of sinners. And so we know that that's not what that verse is talking about. And I also don't believe that it's talking about not enjoying some of the things that the world has to offer. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says that when you enjoy the things of the world, don't get caught up in them. Don't get attached to them. There are things in this world that it's okay to be a part of. In fact, things are good. We're experiencing that. I am right now looking up at the mountains. And Vicki and I love to go down the Las Vegas Strip, and we love to watch the fountains at the Bellagio, and we love to walk around the Venetian inside there and take a look at all the different canals, and imagine that you're in Italy. Love to go to the new park there at MGM Place and have a cup of coffee and people watch. Jesus wasn't talking about that. That's not what John was referring to either. I believe what is being talked about in 1 John 2 about not loving the things of the world, it says the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I believe that it's talking about the belief system behind the world. The belief system that doesn't believe in God. It doesn't believe in a relationship with Christ. Its values, its morals, its thoughts that are thought just from a human perspective without the Lord. And it says we're not to love those things. I compare it to this, on that tension between not loving the things of the world and enjoying the things of the world. I compare it to this. If you go up to the mountains and you see a river up there, that river is beautiful. It has all kinds of different scenery. And on the edges of the river, there are little pools. You might call those pools of pleasure. Those are to enjoy. You can get in those things. They're safe. They'll cool you down on a hot day. You can have fun there. Those are all good. But you want to be careful in that river, because if you get too far out into that river, there's a current there, and that stream of that current will send you down. And what starts off as a beautiful day enjoying some of the pools of pleasure can literally be you fighting for your life. We can enjoy the things of the world, enjoy the pleasures, enjoy some of the things that this world has to offer. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God's given us all good things to enjoy. But we want to be careful that as we're out in the world, we don't get swept away into its belief system that sweeps us away from God. This issue of being in the world but not of it is probably one of the first major obstacles that young believers have to navigate and get over. Because most of us, if we get saved later in life, we come from a worldly environment, from a family that maybe we're the only Christian in our family. And it's hard sometimes to know the line. You know, how much do I spend time with these people and how far in do I get and socialize with these people? And sometimes it's a work in progress. Sometimes you get too far in and you end up finding yourself sinning. And then other times you're too far out and you're called, you know, intolerant and exclusive. And, oh, you're Christian, you're better than us now. So you're trying to find that middle ground. And it's something that we need to work through. But in Samson's case, he went way over. And it ended up costing him his life. We got to identify those Delilahs who are seeking to destroy us. Here's the second lesson that I want us to learn today, and that is sin always costs us something. Sin always has a price tag. Reading through this story, maybe like me, you're wondering, how naive and dense was Samson with Delilah? I mean, did it ever, the light ever go off like, dude, she's trying to get to you. Why does she keep asking you, what's the source of your strength? Why does she keep saying the Philistines are here? You know, it's something's up. Why is she doing that? Why is she so concerned about finding the source of your strength? And I think the reason being is this, is that I think he got to the point where he just let his guard down. He became so careless. He became so arrogant. He became so dull to the things of God that he thought, hey, I'm invincible. I don't believe he started off that way. He had a very interesting beginning. Back in chapter 13 of Judges, when Samson is introduced, an angel came and told his parents, he's going to be born, and it's going to be a miraculous life. He's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. In other words, he's going to have a special calling. A Nazarite was a vow that people would take in those days. Typically, it was 30 days. Oftentimes, it could be 60. Occasionally, it could be a lifetime commitment. We see Paul in the New Testament taking a Nazarite vow. It was a vow where you would separate yourself from the world and you would dedicate yourself exclusively to God for a period of time. Personally, in my mind, I believe that how we're taught here at Valley Bible is we're taught to live a Nazarite lifestyle. And I'm glad that Pastor Ron has taught us that over the years. It's a radical lifestyle where we are trying to not have the world have anything in us and be super close to the Lord. It's a radical lifestyle. Not a whole lot of Christians live the way that we live here. And I'm glad the way that we live here. And Samson was called to live that lifestyle, and a Nazarite would refrain from three things so they could keep that purity. One is that they would not cut their hair. That was a sign. That's where his strength came from. He'd have long hair. Secondly, they weren't to drink any wine or actually even touch anything that had to do with grapes. They were to have their mind clear, totally available to God without being drunk. Thirdly, they were not to touch anything dead. A person, an animal, they remained from that. They weren't to become unclean. Well, Samson, as you take a look at his life, you'll see that he completely broke these prohibitions that a Nazarite was to have. In fact, in one example we see, he is going down. In fact, where he went down to meet Delilah was in the Valley of Sorek. Sorek was the Napa Valley of Israel. It's where they grew all the grapes. And we see him constantly going down there. And it's like, man, don't you realize, man, you are putting yourself in a very tempting position. But he just, I'm invincible. It's no big deal. And there's a good chance that he went down there, and we'll see that he went to parties, and he almost got married down there before he met Delilah. And that's another whole teaching. What a mess that thing was. But he's down there, most likely just participating and just not even staying away from the things that he's supposed to. And then while he was down there on one trip, a lion came out and attacked him. And it says, the scripture says that Samson killed that lion. And then on the way back, a hive of bees had made its home in the carcass of that lion. And Samson reached down and grabbed a big old scoop of honey and put it in his mouth. Number one, besides it being gross, honey out of a dead animal. Two, it was against what he was supposed to do as a Nazarite. You're not supposed to touch anything dead. And I would imagine maybe the first time that he scooped that honey, the first time he took a drink of that wine when he wasn't supposed to, that maybe like a lot of us is like we do something, we're kind of like, oh man, okay, where's the lightning bolt? I know what I just did was wrong. Wait, no lightning bolt? Wait a second, I just walked into church and the walls didn't come down. Maybe it's not that big of a deal to God. And you do it again. Wow, no more lightning bolts. The church is still standing. Didn't come down. And pretty soon you start thinking, maybe subconsciously, it's not that big of a deal. If God really was that mad about it, you know, he'd have killed me by now. So you just become callous. I think he became arrogant. I think he became callous. But what he didn't realize and what we need to realize is that sin always has a consequence. Every action has a consequence. Look at Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. Samson might have thought, well, you know what? Hey, I'm not reaping this. I've sowed this, but I'm not reaping it. But what he didn't realize is that, hey, you know, some seed takes a little bit longer to grow. Not everything pops up, you know, like a tumbleweed. Sometimes it just takes a little bit longer. But whatever you plant, that's the crop you're going to get. And eventually it will come to pass. And he should have realized that. We're seeing that now. Boy, what's dominated our news for the last year are these men in the world of politics, in the world of business, in the world of sports, who all of a sudden it comes out that they've been sexually harassing or using or doing something immoral or illegal, and all of a sudden now they've been busted. They've been caught. And as you look back, oftentimes you'll see it's been a pattern. It was been a history. They've been doing this for years, but they're just now getting busted. And there's a good chance that when they first did it, they probably knew, oh, this is wrong, but you know what? Hey, oh, nothing happened, and they keep doing it. And all of a sudden, when they get caught, years of reputation, years of financial success just goes spiraling down in flames. Why? Because they just thought they were invincible. I didn't get caught. I'm not having to pay for it. And I think that's what happened with Solomon. We have to understand and make sure that we never, never misplace God's patience and misunderstand God's patience for his lack of being concerned about sin. 2 Peter 3:9 puts it this way. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This, in context, is speaking about the Lord's return. People for years were saying, the writers of the gospel were saying, even now they're saying, you know what, you Christians have been talking about the rapture forever. The Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. You know what, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back. Well, number one, the reason he's delaying is because he's probably delaying for you who are doubting. Because he loves you. And he's wanting you to get saved. He doesn't want you to spend eternity away from him. But number two, what they don't realize is that God's clock and God's way of time is completely different than ours. And that same portion of Scripture says that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as what? A day. So when they say the Lord's been gone 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet, really he's only been gone 2 days. Days, 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. He's only been gone 2 days. He'll come back probably tomorrow. Yeah, he'll come, but maybe he'll come back later today. We don't know, but he's coming back. They mistook the patience of God for indifference of God. And then here's the last lesson that we can learn from Samson. Small changes can bring big results. Small changes bring big results. Verse 28 of Judges 16, we see something happening for the very first time that I can find in Scripture in this story of Judges here, in Samson Judges. Then Samson called the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes. I studied it through. In fact, I've been teaching through the book of Judges in Las Vegas on Wednesdays for the last year, it seems like. I don't remember any other time seeing Samson praying to the Lord, asking God for something. I see him just doing something and not even consulting God. But here, we see him praying and God honoring that. And I started thinking, what if that would have been his pattern? What if he would have done that from the beginning of his life? He probably wouldn't have ended up how he ended up. when are we going to learn to go to God first? When are we going to learn to ask God, not just assume things? When are we going to take our worries to the Lord? When are we going to ask God to help us with our decisions? Oh, my goodness. In the Gospel of John, John 21, let me just tell you the story. Jesus had been crucified. He had been resurrected, the event that we're going to celebrate next Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, Easter Sunday. He had appeared to over 500 witnesses, appeared to some of his disciples. Peter had got discouraged. While Jesus was alive, Peter blew it. Peter was the one who had said while Jesus was alive, you know what, Lord, these other sissies, you know, I'm the oldest. He's like maybe 19 or 20. He's got other, they were all young. The other guy's probably 16, 17. These other guys are wimps. You know, they're going to leave you, but I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. And of course, we know the night that he was arrested, the rooster crowed and Peter heard it. And Jesus' eyes met Peter's eyes. And Peter probably felt this big and was so ashamed of himself. And he just left. He said he just started crying and left. And now in John 21, we see Peter just basically saying, I'm done. He says, Peter says, I'm going fishing. He proclaims in John 21, I'm going fishing. And this wasn't just, you know, hey, I'm just stressed out. I need to go out to Lake Ming and, you know, wet a line. No, this is, I'm going back to my occupation before I begin to follow Jesus. He was a commercial fisherman. He said, I'm not cutting it. I'm not cutting it as a follower of Jesus. Obviously, I failed. Obviously, I can't cut it. Go back and fish. I'm done. I tried following God. I'm done. And he left. And because he was a leader, the other guys went with him too. And so there they are. We see in this scene, they're out there fishing at night. Over in Israel, it's very hot in the summer, so they fish at night. They have a better catch. And they fished all night, and the scripture says they caught nothing. They're coming back in, getting ready to clean their nets. They look on the shore about 100 yards away, and they see a man there, and he's cooking something there. He's cooking fish. Well, this guy caught some fish, and he yells out, hey, any luck? Catch anything? And biggest miracle that is unrecorded in the book of John is that these fishermen actually told the truth and they said, no, we didn't catch anything. Most fishermen are notorious liars. No, I didn't catch anything. He said, hey, try casting the nets on the other side of the boat. They probably looked and said, who is this guy? He's not even a commercial fisherman. He's got an old cane pole there trying to tell us how to fish. And one of them says, Peter, he says, that's the Lord. It's the Lord. And they said, okay, you know, if the Lord wants us to, we'll do it. And so threw it on the other side. And we were over in Israel with some of you a couple years ago. And we saw a boat, a model of a boat that they actually found in the Sea of Galilee. It's very narrow in the center. I mean, it's really only about, you know, 4 feet wide. And so to cast on the other side, you're talking 10 feet, maybe 15 feet difference. And so they threw the net on the other side of the boat. And it says that they brought in a haul so big they could hardly even drag the nets in. And they went in there and the rest of the story, they had a breakfast and Jesus restored Peter. But the point I want to make is just a small change brought about a huge success. What a difference just a little bit of doing things different brought into their life. I found that out in my baseball career. When I began to play, I was an average professional baseball player. In fact, I don't think until my seventh or eighth year, I never made a team and was a starting player. I was always a backup. I was just good enough to be a backup outfielder, fourth or fifth outfielder, and then somebody would get hurt, and then I would play quite a bit, and I'd have a good enough year where they couldn't get rid of me. They'd bring me back for another year. And then the next year, same thing, I'd be a fourth or fifth outfielder and not start off playing. Somebody get hurt, I play, and then do just good enough where they couldn't get rid of me, had to bring me back for another year. And that's how it went for the first 4 or 5 years of my career. I'm serious. I finally went up, I think my fifth year, to I was up in AAA, went to my manager, Dick Phillips. We called him Puppy. He looked like Droopy Dog, big old eyes and ears. We called him Droopy. Went up to Dick and I said, hey, Pup, I said, I got to change. I said, man, I cannot hit that outside pitch. And that's why every year I hit 240, 250, 260. You know, I just can't hit it. Much as I try, I've tried, I just can't do it. He goes, well, why don't you screw up the plate and get rid of the outside pitch? All right. And so what I do, if you know baseball, I would get literally my stance, I'd be right on top of the plate. I'm only 2 inches off the plate. I'd get up there. They have like a line, a chalk line on the plate. I would go up and I'd erase that line. Because I'm right on the plate. I'm literally right on it. Of course, I led the league in getting hit with pitches. And that was before all the armor that they wear now. Like, oh, my God, my elbow just, ow. I was like taking shots all the time. Because those pitchers were trying to get me off the plate. But I just hung in there. Most pitchers, though, didn't like to throw inside. They just got it in their head. They're scared. They don't want to hit a batter. First of all, they don't want to put a guy on base. But they just don't like the sound of a ball hitting someone, them feeling guilty or whatever. So a lot of them wouldn't go outside. They'd try to go outside. Even though there is no outside anymore, because I'm on the plate. There is no outside. They go outside, and to me, that's right over the heart of the plate now. So they would try to go outside. Confession, it helps some of you. In baseball, you get weird little habits and weird little things. I don't know where this came, but I never could swing at the first pitch. I had a mental block. I couldn't do it. I could not swing at the first pitch, so I'd just take the first pitch. I'd act like I'm going to swing, but I never would. I couldn't pull the trigger. Just one of those phobia things, right? You have those. Anybody got those weird, little weird things? Like you go in an elevator and you got to punch a button. Or we all got the little weird little idiosyncrasies. Yeah, I had that thing. So the pitchers sometimes would throw it down the middle, but there was no really middle anymore. They would throw it inside sometimes, back me off the plate, but then they have to come back over. That completely changed my career. I went from hitting 240, 250, being a, you know, literally right on the edge of getting fired, to having a year where I led AAA in hits, second home runs, whatever it was. I had a great year, got up to the major leagues, and spent 2 years off and on in the major leagues just because of just moving 3 inches closer to the plate. Brought about tremendous success. What small changes can you make that will bring tremendous success into your life? What change in your marriage can you make? Maybe it's not being as critical as it was in my case. Maybe it's not losing your temper. Maybe it's talking more to your wives, husbands. I know it's hard. I don't like to talk to my wife. But I know I need to. So I do it. Why? Because I want my wife happy. We do those things. What changes? What changes could you do in the workplace, man? Not being so thin-skinned, not being so rebellious, listening to your boss, showing up earlier. Women, how could you be a better parent, maybe? Not letting your temper, setting guidelines, whatever the case may be. Small changes, but they can have huge results. Listening to worship and praise music every day. I told you before, this has helped me so much. Every day I'm listening to at least 2 or 3 worship songs. Every day. I just gotta worship the Lord. I'm in the Word a little bit every day. I'm talking with God all throughout the day. Just those 3 things that keep me on course. What would happen if you made some of those changes? Tremendous change in your life. Tremendous change. The Dodgers. I don't know why, but I'm just thinking about the Dodgers now. Dodgers need to make some changes. They lost 6 in a row. It's not the big things that bring us down. Samson is beginning with the little things. Just the fudging on the little things. Normally backsliding, it's called drifting. You drift away. When you drift, it's not this all of a sudden out to sea. It's just a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. Oh, if we'll just make some of those smaller changes, man, life could be so much different and better. Let me pray this for you. Father, I want to pray for, Lord, those that are here today. I pray for, God, those people here, Lord, that your Spirit's already been talking to about some changes that they need to make. I pray, Spirit, that you'll show those Christians, show them what they need to do, how they relate to their spouse, their spiritual habits, some of the places that they need to stop going to, some of the places they need to start going to. Lord, just show them some of those changes.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.